You are about to experience Jackson Snyder Presents. We will examine the life of our master Yeshua by discovering his ancestors, family, and friends, by reviewing rare ancient manuscripts, and speaking to those who know him best. From the Pharaoh Essene Yahad, now experience Jackson Snyder Presents.
This is Jackson Snyder at the Pharaoh Yahad. This teaching is a second part of teaching on what happens when you die. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead in this one, from scientific, from psychoscientific, psychology, theology, and speculation. So we're going to be talking about a number of speculative theories in regards to the resurrection of the dead. And we get pretty technical here. But if you go out to the site, pharaohyahad.org, pharaohyahad.org. You can find all kinds more of audios and documents in regard to this presentation that will help you to understand it better. Now let's get on with it.
Let us pray. Father Yahweh Elohim, now as we look into the mysteries of the resurrection of the dead, we pray that you would give us hope and cheer regarding our future, especially that future that includes loved ones that have passed away and ones that we could love that we've never seen but expect to see in the time when we all come together in the resurrection kingdom. Give us faith. Give us faith in theology and in science, and bless us as we try to understand this most difficult topic. We pray it in the name of Yeshua HaMashiach, our friend. Amen. Listen to me. Sown in corruption, raised in incorruption. Sown in dishonor, raised in glory. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Sown a psychical body, raised a pneumatic body. The first man was from the earth and made of dust. The second man is from the sky. Like the man made of dust, so are those who are made of dust. And like the sky man, so are those who are of the sky. And just as we have been born, the image of the man made of dust, we will also bear the image of the sky man, the Uranos man. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we will be changed, for this incorruptible must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal must be clothed with immortality. For when this corruptible is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place, death has been swallowed up in victory. Uranos, that is the Greek word behind the word heaven, that we get from churchy translations. Uranos is the name of a planet. What Uranos means is sky. Every time we read heaven or heavens, we're talking about something planetary, something universal, cosmic, something higher than us, something that we really see but we can't see. I don't like that translation, heaven and heavens. It gives us the idea that our future resurrection is nothing more than some incorporeal being flying up to heaven in the rapture and going up to play harps or live in an invisible mansion. Uranos is the sky. We hope to be sky men, sky women, sky beings. That's one of the reasons that when I translated Enoch, I used the word sky tripper, because that is a little more realistic to me. Now we're going to go from the sublime, from Greek poetry, to some cryptic words written, actually scribbled in ink, upon a rough stone. Do you know about the Hazon Gavriel, the vision of Gabriel? Recently found, actually it was found 15 years ago, but only recently turned over to be seen by others. A private collector came into possession of this 3-foot-tall piece of stone tablet. But he didn't know the worth of it or the value until much later, when scholars were able to get a hold of it and read the 87 lines written in Hebrew, containing a short collection of prophecies written in the first person, dated to somewhere around the end of the first century. Yes, if you go out to pharaohyahad.org and click on resurrection link, you can go out and take a look at this tablet. You can also read the translation of the tablet. It's got many lacunae in it. It's just in pieces. But what we can read of it is so revolutionary for a time just before the advent of Yahshua HaMashiach that it's really turned the world around. Let me say they call this the Dead Sea Scroll on a stone. It tells the story of a man who was killed by the Romans and was resurrected in 3 days through the command of the angel Gabriel, the Dead Sea Scroll on a stone. I want to just give you a little idea of what that stone says. I have a translation here for you, and I just have a little part of it that I would like to share with you. Starting at verse 67, or line 67, let me read a little bit of it. Many are those who love Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel. And thus says Yahweh of hosts, I send to my people my three shepherds. And then there is a space, it's a lacuna, a place where there's no writing that's worn away. I send to my people three shepherds. I will say that I have seen blessing, the place for Dawid, the servant of Yahweh, the heaven and the earth, blessed something, man, showing steadfast love to thousands, steadfast love. Three shepherds went out for Israel. You remember when we talked about the three pillars a couple of times back? Three shepherds went out for Israel. If there's a priest, if there are sons of the holy ones, and then another lacuna, another space. Line 77, who am I? I am Gabriel. From before a view, the three signs, and then some more space. But here is the line that has the scholars all buzzing. In 3 days, live, I, Gabriel, command you, prince of the princes, the dung of the rocky crevices will testify to you. Those who love me and give love to me from the three, the small one I took, I, Gabriel, Yahweh of hosts, of Elohim, of Israel, then you will stand. Of course, that word, I can't remember what it is in Hebrew, but in the Greek, it's anastasis, the same word that is used to translate English as resurrection in the New Testament. So we have seemingly or purportedly before the advent of Yahshua, or very soon before, we have a testimonial stone, an Ebenezer, like we read about in 1 Samuel, where the stone is speaking words of prophecy concerning the one who is to stand after 3 days, commanded to stand, and the word used in saying stand is the same word that's used to mean resurrection. So we have, as we talk about resurrection tonight, we have a testimony here. There are several other things that we can find here in regards to this Hazon Gabriel that are worth looking at, but we need to go on and see if there's a little something more here. The testimony is just incredible to find such a thing, and to find also in the Dead Sea Scrolls the idea of a pierced Messiah. We find a righteous teacher. We find a prophecy in the scrolls, in the community rule, where the teacher that's writing it says, in 40 years after the teacher dies, then everything will come to pass, speaking of the destruction and retribution upon Jerusalem. It's exactly the same prophecy that Yahshua HaMashiach had in Matthew chapter 24, in regards to the destruction of Jerusalem or the day of Yahweh. Go to veroyaha.org. There's a link on there that says resurrection of the dead, the very thing we're doing tonight. And if you go out there right now, there's all kinds of resources, including a picture of the Hazon Gabriel stone and a brand new English interpretation. So what is resurrection going to look like? I have thought about this a lot, and I gave you a little bit of my vision last time we did this in regards to the resurrection of the dead. The way I've always seen it is that Yahshua and Yahweh, Yahshua being resurrected through the use of the library of DNA, and why not? And I thought that he could be reconstructed from his resurrected body. He had to be resurrected in the flesh. That's what was promised. Yet Paul talks about him being resurrected in the spirit. We have a problem here in that there's a contradiction. As we mentioned in the Gospel of the Hebrews and the Egyptians, there is a passage much like is in the end of the Gospel of John where Thomas is there and Yahshua bids him put his fingers in the wound in his side. And there is a verse extracted out of the canonical Gospels that says, "And see that I am not a bodiless demon." We find in the Hebraic scriptures of the New Testament and also in those passages in the prophets that speak of resurrection, we are talking about a bodily resurrection. The very same flesh that died is brought back to life. The very same flesh. We find Yahshua's flesh being brought to life. And I understood that to mean that he died, was not resuscitated, but was actually being brought back from the dead. We talked last time about near-death experiences and the way that such things seem to mimic. I see him going into the tomb. I see him coming back, and I see him not being touched because he is recovering. I see him on the Emmaus Road where he finds Clopas and his brother Yaakov, and there they don't even recognize him because he's so bruised. Not because he's a shapeshifter, or not because he's some kind of transmuted spiritual being. He's resurrected from the dead. And one thing I think that the Christian creeds have right, nobody reads them anymore, but the belief is that we believe in the resurrection of the dead. That is the bodily resurrection. That gives us a problem, though, when we think about people who are, their bodies do not survive in any part after they're dead. We read in the Baptist literature last time regarding the resurrection of the dead that people will all come out of their tombs. But the fact is, there aren't that many people in tombs today. What about people that were cremated? What about people that were eaten by fish in the ocean? What about people that were exploded in some catastrophe or war, carried away in a tsunami? What happens to those people? If they're not in the grave, are they not resurrected? This is why I think that the mapping of the human genome has become such a boon for those who have an open mind regarding religious interpretation and as it approaches the scientific. Because if Yahweh created through the Messiah, what kind of building blocks did he have? It says of the dust of the ground in the scripture, yet we are made up of a unique genetic code that sets us apart from every other creature on this earth and maybe every other creature in this universe, for all I know. Wouldn't it be a scientific and theological possibility that Yahweh would, in the time of the resurrection, throw some kind of Genesis Project chemical into the library of the DNA of all people that ever lived or ever could live, and all of a sudden an explosion of life comes forth, and that explosion of life brings forth the body and the flesh, and the body and the flesh brings forth the reuniting of the spirit of the person that can never die. Now, I don't know exactly how that's worked out, but the way I thought about it was in a millennium time when there'll be nations and peoples on earth and a new Jerusalem hovering above, and there will be those of the elect who will gain spiritual bodies, that is the Bakarim that we want to work toward becoming, and those of the flesh that will be inhabiting the earth. It seems to me that when the resurrection happens, it will happen gradually, and those people whom we loved or whom we are given ward to take care of come back, we're to take care of them. And I mentioned last time, maybe we'll get a check for $35 in the mail, and that will be enough to build a mansion on the house and put them in. I don't know. I'm trying to think about these things rather than just believe the nonsense that comes out of these churches today regarding the bodies flying up in the air, because we know they would explode before long, and that there are so many spiritually dead in the churches that there'd be nothing to live on. What we believe in is a general resurrection, whether that thing happens all at once, like an explosion, like a big bang, or happens like over a period of time. Who knows? But it's a hope. It's a wonderful hope. And my friends, I want to be not just among the Kadoshim or the Tzadikim. I want to be among the Bakarim that the Book of Enoch tells us are those who govern the world and judge the world in righteousness and set the nations apart and bring forth both life and chastisement for those that deserve it. I want to be among that crowd that teaches the masses about Yahweh, because everyone will know him from the greatest to the least. He will be on the throne of the world. And I would like to be one of those that even walks out into the crowd of strangers and brings the good news without the hindrance of a devil that has promised to be put away, that the swallower would be swallowed, that captivity would be captivated, right? Right out of the book of Judges, right, Commander?
That's right.
That's right. Baruch, wasn't that Baruch that took captivity captive? That's what we want to see.
All right.
The captivity captive. But the one of the things that about resurrection that is so exciting is that if we're in the Bakarim, we don't necessarily have to haul around what the theologians call this bag of rotten meat. Well, when I was young, it was great to have a young, strong body. But now that I'm just approaching middle age, I've got some problems in my body. I love it, and I love to be in it, but I can think that I could be restored. Yahweh, if he has that DNA library, he could restore me fully. He could restore you. Aha, you pulled your back today. Okay, I don't even know who you are, but evidently, you not only pulled your back, but you changed your name. Do I pull my back today? I'm sorry to hear that. Matt, okay. Wet bags of mostly carbon. Try a laser. That's what helped heal me. I'm not going to give you my testimony on that. I want to go in to, since we're so late, I want to go into the Omega Point Theory. Oh, about 15 years ago, astrophysicist, actually a mathematician named Frank Tipler, who was at the time an atheist, he hit upon a mathematical formula that purportedly proved that all the life that had ever lived and all the life that even had the potential of living would at some point in distant time be resurrected in the same form, seemingly, that it lived in before, with the same mind, only clarified and undemonized, perfected, we might say, in that distant point of time. And his theory states that when the universe gets to that omega point, the omega point becomes the creator, becomes God, so to speak, and God resurrects everybody that ever lived. I know, it sounds crazy. Sounds crazy, no? Chris is going to tell us how crazy it is. But what I want to do is go into a little more explanation of this, because me trying to describe it to you is like a fly trying to describe the stapler I'm looking at here. Even a semi-intelligent fly wouldn't be able to do that. Tipler's Omega Point Theory has five different coordinates or characteristics to it. First of all, that this universe is spatially closed. It's not infinite. It has a finite size, and it's in the shape of a three-sphere, which I also put on the site today so you can see what a three-sphere looks like. It's finite size. It's not infinite. It can't go on forever. We know that it is moving outward right now, but it will not go forever. And the implication here is that in the future, there's a what he calls a sea boundary point, that it's going to go out just so far in the explosion called the Big Bang, then it's going to come back and implode into the same kind of highly pressurized tiny particle that contains all the matter and energy in the universe in that one tiny point. That's the omega point. He also understands that in that point, that all intelligence that has ever developed during the time it takes for the universe to explode to its farthest point and then implode will be collected in that one point. The pressure, of course, is going to be intense if all the matter in the universe is collected in a tiny point of matter, energy, and intelligence. Thirdly, life must eventually engulf the entire universe, and life must control the universe. That's number three. That the amount of information, number four, that's processed between now and the final state is infinite. There's no end to it. As we know, it's doubling about every 6 months right now. So if you consider a point in time way out there, perhaps millions or billions of years, we're talking about a collection of information that is beyond our ability to even reckon. But the amount of information stored, number five, in the universe, diverges to infinity as the final state is approached. Everything speeds up like crazy and collects itself together to become a living entity in itself. Now, Tipler claims that all of these five characteristic or claims follow directly from the fundamental laws of physics: unitarity, general relativity, attractive gravity, and the Birkin and Bekenstein bound, which is also known as the Heisenberg uncertainty principle. Chris will know about that. He also argues that the ultimate future state of the universe, the omega point, should be identified with an infinite, all-powerful, all-seeing, all-knowing deity, the same deity that makes his debut in our Old Testament. The point he's trying to make is that all things, all life will become echad, all life will become one. He bases this on Exodus 3:14, which you are all familiar with. Eyeh asher eyeh, in Hebrew, I am what I will be, or I shall be what I shall be. This being the best translation of those words. Those words are given to Moses right before Yahweh reveals his name to Moses. And he's telling Moses that his essence, according to the Omega Point theory, is future tense. I will be what I will be in the future. And when we speak of being, we mean all being, all of life. If we regard this deity, Yahweh, or as some say, Ein Sof, as something ultimate, then he's telling us in these words that he, she, it is the ultimate future. And I might add, we put a capital U and a capital F there. Ultimate future. The translation of Eyeh Asher Eyeh is taken from the Oxford University Study Bible, the Revised Standard Version, the exact same one I use because it is so accurate. But the great German religious reformer Martin Luther, long before the Revised Standard came along, translated Eyeh Asher Eyeh in the very same way. Ich werde sein, der ich sein werde. Luther's translation of the Bible was to the German language the same as the King James Bible is to the English language. Now, he says in this short review that I've just given you that his science is defended by one of the greatest physicists that ever lived, Dr. Deutsch. He was awarded the Dirac Medal for his invention of the quantum computer. Deutsch writes about his defense of the Omega Point theory in the book Fabric of Reality that goes back to about the same time the Omega Point book was written, 1997. If you want to get those books, you can, but let me tell you, I couldn't understand them. I tried. I got them right when they came out. Been trying to figure it out ever since. The theology of the whole thing is defended by none other than Professor Wolfhard Pannenberg, who I studied when I was back in seminary years ago. He was known at that time as the most brilliant living theological mind. He's one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. His books are so ethereal to read, so full of hope, so full of the spirit of resurrection, but they're hard to read because he's a man of a great mind, a great man, and one who is a man of unwavering faith, but also a man that understands science and physics, something that we hardly can with the small brains that Yahweh has given us. Assumingly, the theologian Pannenberg, he's dubious about Tipler's physics, and the physicist, Deutsch, doesn't like Tipler's theology. That's kind of funny. The physicist doesn't like Tipler's religion, and the theologian doesn't like his science. But Wolfhard Pannenberg many years ago concluded, as Tipler himself had, that the Bible says God is the ultimate future. And that's what we take away from the I am that I am, or I shall be what I shall be. Now, I want to go into the theology just a little bit that Pannenberg uses to defend this Omega Point theory that I explain so poorly because the concept of it is so incredibly far Oh, Pannenberg says that Tipler starts out with three presuppositions. The most important one is the anthropic principle. But it's all speculation, as you know, and we certainly hope, in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach, that we have been able to give you something to expand your mind a little bit and take you on to dreams and revelations of what resurrection is all about. Perhaps you'll be the one to make the next big discovery.
Hello, this is Jackson Snyder. We're going to take a little break now to present some very important messages, but we will be right back here on Hebrew Nation Radio.
Wisdom.
Jackson Snyder Presents is sponsored by Vero Essen Yahad, a biblical literature think tank headquartered in Vero Beach, Florida. Vero Yahad provides new translations, online seminars, rare books and research work connected with the Zadokite movement, the Dead Sea Scrolls, and the New Testament. Free lectures, lecture recordings, and literature are posted at www.veroyahad.org. That's VEROYAHAD.org. Contact me, your host, Jackson Snyder, by email at veroyahad@gmail.com, or catch us all on Facebook. Jackson Snyder Presents is back, and the program is already in progress.
Wolfhart Pannenberg many years ago concluded, as Tipler himself had, that the Bible says God is the ultimate future. And that's what we take away from the I am that I am, or I shall be what I shall be. Now, I want to go into the theology just a little bit that Pannenberg uses to defend this Omega Point theory that I explained so poorly, because the concept of it is so incredibly far out. Pannenberg says that Tipler starts out with three presuppositions. The most important one is the anthropic principle. That is, claiming that life and intelligent life are not only necessary within our universe, but can no more disappear after their first emergence. Rather, they're destined to pervade and dominate the entire universe. This is a very scriptural concept, as Elohim tells the man and the woman to go and multiply and subdue the earth. Life will never disappear, but rather life will continue on. Unfortunately, in our day, what we hear so often is the doomsayers saying that the end of the world is coming, the end of our country, the end of our way of life. But that is not the case if we look at the scripture, because what the scripture proclaims is world without end. There's only one closing of the universe, and only one way does it close, and that is with the collapse of all matter into the point at its end. It's only in this model of the universe that there is a final point of its history, the Omega Point, that is the Big Bang Theory and then the Big Collapse Theory. But time is finite in this, because there is going to be a time when the collapse begins and when it ends in the point. Tipler also presupposes that the energy in the universe is unlimited. There's unlimited energy. Therefore, our universe can never end in a state of entropy, which means petering out. It will never peter out, but in a state of eternity or eternal life, which means to him maximal information processing. Life, says Tipler, is essentially an accumulation of information. On its path toward the Omega Point, life has to pervade, and it has to finally dominate the entire material universe. Life has to explode every place in the universe. But the Omega Point will be a place of maximal accumulation of information. Therefore, like theologians describe Elohim, it will be imminent, that is close by, but at the same time, transcendent, that is far away, with relationship to each point in space-time. Those points are us. So we see something very similar to the theology of both Judaism and Christianity, that he's close by us and intimately involved in our affairs, yet at the same time he's transcendent. He is out in the universe and filling the universal void. That Elohim, in his capacity as the final future of the universe, is really its creator. In the end, when it all comes back together, he becomes the fullness of the creator, because the creation, the Omega point, is life itself, all together, one, Echad Yahad, with properties of personality, with omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, and eternal life. So these properties of the Omega point provide final future of the universe with the capacity of creating the whole universe. So when it comes back together again, it explodes outward with life, and life eternal and infinite. We act from our present into our future because we look forward to a future outside ourselves. Elohim, who is himself the absolute future, the I shall be, places his creatures into an existence that precedes the future so as to move toward the future. And this is intentional. Just as the universe is going onward at this time, we as people are moving through time in the same way. We are moving toward a future. I was listening to somebody today in one of the transhumanism videos that I have posted up there, that the moderator was saying, why is it that we look forward to aging or to old age or to death? Why is it? Because that's all we've seen. We're progressing toward a certain place, and we expect to be a certain way as we progress, as we get toward the point of our own entropy. But Elohim of the Bible, says Pannenberg, is not only related to the future by his promises, but he is himself the saving future that constitutes the core of the promises. He can promise because he is the promise. I shall be who I shall be. He is the Elohim of the coming kingdom. Entirely in Scripture, we hear that the kingdom is ahead of us. It's ahead of us, yet at the same time, we're in it and moving toward it. In the arrival of his kingdom, he will be fully revealed in his kingship over the universe, and thus also in his divinity. Yahweh says, all will know me, from the greatest to the least. No one will have to ask. Therefore, the future of the kingdom of Elohim forms the core of Yahshua's message, as well as the objective of his prayer in Luke chapter 11, verse 2, thy kingdom come. And his prayer, the high priestly prayer, from John chapter 17, that we all might be one. I've given them your name, I shall be, so that we may be one, so that they may be one as we are one. The Omega point in its capacity as ultimate limit of time-space is imminent in each point of time-space, but also transcending each point in time-space. Some of those points are us. That's emphasized in classical Christian theology and Judaism, and the idea that Elohim is ever-present. He's with us all the time. He can be a million miles away, yet he is still with us. But also the ideas of omnipotence and eternity of Elohim imply the universe, the unity of immanence and transcendence. So what I'm saying is, though he's here and he's there, he's unified in being here and there at the same time. Just like an electron or a photon can be a ray, or it can be a particle at the same time. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know a little about that. Okay, a photon can be in two places at once. And like Firesign Theater used to say, when it really is nowhere at all. We're finding that things can be two places at once at the same time, yet be unified as one. And the basis of the deity of immanence and transcendence is that the deity is still one. And though we move through space-time, we are still one with ourselves that came out of the womb, and one with ourselves that will be put into the grave one day. 2001, A Space Odyssey. The most shocking part of that movie, I thought, I hope you've seen it, is the end, where Frank, is it Frank? No, it's, what's Dave? Dave. Dave finds himself in a place where he is, he's no longer subjected to a linear time. 1 minute, he's the spaceman. The next second, he becomes the old man. And the next second, he's the fetus in the womb. We see that in some of the apocryphal gospels. They speak of Yahshua as the man who rose from the dead, yet sometimes appears as the old man, and sometimes appears as the child, as a child. Is that because he's a shapeshifter? No. It's because his whole being is in the state of oneness, even though it's spread out over space-time. Chris, that was truly horrifying. I thought it was, I got shivers. Can I say Holy Ghost goosebumps when I went to see that in 1969 at the theater with my friend? I might even think of his name. I got goosebumps. I thought this is the most revealing thing I've ever seen. A human being that is experiencing complete changes, yet is the same. Oh, I understand. Okay. I understand when you say it was a real trip. All right. Elohim cannot himself non-exist. That is to say, when Elohim exists, he does so by himself. The universe, by contrast, is contingent. It doesn't necessarily have to exist. I know you were smoking hops, right? What, NWO, what's that mean? New World Order. What, 2001 A Space Odyssey? I wouldn't expect you to say anything else, Lima brother. Its existence is a manifestation of Elohim's free decision, and its existence continues to depend upon him. All things depend upon him. In that sense, it is created. I'm almost done here. I'm going to turn it over to my friend that's going to prove me all wrong. Well, you're from Lima, Ron. You're not expected to know anything. Did you hear that? I'm from Finley, 35. I'm from 30 miles north of where Ron is. We're not expected to know anything because we're backwoods hillbillies. But not as far out as Dawid Ben Israel, the hillbilly Hebrew. Yeah. All right, let's go on. The idea of love, the love of Elohim, is motivating the act of creation, also connects the perspective of our beliefs, doctrine of the eschatological completion. That is the end time completion of the world with its creation because of the resurrection of the dead. That is the object of Christian hope, Judaistic hope, our hope, expressing the fidelity of an eternal Elohim toward his creation, which he doesn't let go to be finally the victim of death. Human beings especially are destined to eternal communion with Elohim, and therefore Elohim will resurrect them from death and transform them through judgment in order to make them capable of participating in his light. Again, this is the theologian Pannenberg, but he is talking about the very same things that Tipler is talking about in mathematics as an atheist, that one day we will all be created. Again, this is the theologian Pannenberg, but he is talking about the very same things that Tipler is talking about in mathematics as an atheist, that one day we will all be created as the creation begins again. I know what you were doing. You were smoking marigolds and hops. Personally, I wasn't old enough at that time to do anything like that. I just sniffed my brother's sneakers. That's all it took. The indefinite accumulation of information that's characteristic of the Omega Point system, no wonder you were scared. Since its connection with Elohim's omnipotence, the identical simulation of the past according to the model of a computer simulation goes forth into the future. It doesn't involve material continuity, get this, or identity with the earlier physical existence. But such an identity is not required in at least Christian doctrine of the resurrection of the body. They have Paul, who doesn't seem to understand bodily resurrection, only that of spiritual resurrection. The material elements of our body are continuously exchanged in the course of this life already. I understand that every 7 years or less, Our bodies are of completely different stuff, and that the cells in our body can multiply maybe 12 times. And that's the end of it. After the 12th time, a cell can no longer multiply. And when all of the cells in our bodies get to 12, then you know that we are dead. But like the scripture says that I read earlier, the mortal nature, according to both Pannenberg and Tipler, the mortal nature must put on immortality. The transformation is already implied in the idea of participating in eternal life. How else can we do that? And the transformation into participating in Elohim's eternal life implies the element of judgment as well, because there's got to be a purification that burns out everything that can't persist in the presence of an eternal and kadosh Elohim. There's no compelling necessity for the resurrection of the dead, but only an appropriateness with regard to the fact that the Omega Point is the creator of the universe and loves, according to the Christian faith that we all know. Communion with Yahshua, the crucified, risen one, guarantees participation in the future of the resurrection of the dead. Talking about Christianity, Pannenberg is a Christian. Tipler didn't comment on this issue, that is, there being an intermediary between Elohim and humanity, or the need for one, because it doesn't fit into the theory. And he wrote an essay, Why I Am Not a Christian. He said that for historical reasons, he wasn't able to believe in the resurrection of Yahshua. That's a funny thing, isn't it? He believes in the resurrection of all that ever lived, all life, and all potential life, yet he can't believe in the resurrection of the death of one man. Personally, I think that men and women are resurrected all the time, all the time. So he's not a Christian at this time, at that time. What happens at the end of the universe is not only opposed to the present reality of life, but also somehow present in it. Should it not be possible then that corresponding to the immanence and transcendence of Elohim, the eschatological reality, the end things reality, could become effective even within the course of history already? Well, strong words. Let me end up Pannenberg's little discourse here, and then we'll turn it over. Because according to the teachings that we are involved in, the risen Messiah, he already participates in Elohim's rule over the universe because of his resurrection. We believers and our resurrection hope need not the difficult path toward the resurrection via a change of the basis of intellectual life from old-fashioned organic life, listen, to a computer-based life that might finally dominate the universe. I'm not talking about the Apple IIe here. I'm not talking about the 486 computer. What he is talking about is the most sophisticated artificial intelligence that ever could possibly arise, arising from the Omega Point, the creator of all things, omnipotent, omniscient, ever-present, and infinite. And that all life again, and not in bodily form, but in digital form. Oh my goodness, now you're taking us over to Brussels and the Beast Computer. I don't think it'll happen soon, but I sure remember in the 70s how they talked about the Beast Computer in Brussels, Belgium, that was going to mark everybody with a tattoo on their head so they couldn't buy or sell. It'll never happen here. All right. I want to turn this over to Chris. I want you to understand what I have done here is I have presented a theory that is very compelling from both a scientific and a theological point of view, but I never said that I bought into it. But it certainly is a more hopeful vision than I get as I perused, as I did last time, the Baptist fundamentalist vision of our afterlife. But it's all speculation, as you know, and we certainly hope in the name of Yahshua HaMashiach that we have been able to give you something to expand your mind a little bit and take you on to dreams and revelations of what resurrection is all about. Perhaps you'll be the one to make the next big discovery.
If you have questions or comments, why don't you drop me a line? veroyahad@gmail.com. We have free of charge ebooks of a number of Nazarene translations, very ancient books that betray some of the beliefs and acts of the apostles that you cannot find in the New Testament. And Dead Sea Scrolls as well. We've got new and fresh translations of those. And I think the most popular thing we've got is the Nazarene Acts of the Apostles, which is a new translation of the Clementine Recognitions that follow Peter as he goes on his journey and tells about his acts. We think very highly of this work, and the fact that it didn't get into the canon shows us that Peter's philosophy, which is a Hebraic philosophy, at least in the minds of those that put the canon together, was inferior. Paul's more spiritualized, more psychical kind of theology. I answer every email. If you have a program you would like to share, or music, if you're a musician, that would be great too. I'd be happy to put it on here for you. Our time's about up. We want to thank the Vero Essen Yahad, and especially Hebrew Nation Radio, for making this broadcast possible. So let's slide on out of here with Vero Yahad's own Donald and Lone Wolf.
The desert, lone wolf, never had a home. Lone wolf, may not ever see him. Been around since time began, brother of the son of man. Here to make the final stand, the judgment day has come. The birth of the sun, how the world began long before old man God was alone and one. Later God and the angels were sitting around, planning what to do. We'll give man free will, the right to choose, that sets man apart from me and you. I'm a lone wolf, running through the desert, lone wolf. Never had a home. Lone wolf, may not ever see him. Been around since time began, brother of the son of man. Here to make the final stand, the judgment day has come. And one archangel disagree. If we give you free will, the blood will spill, there'll be wars and misery. God said, I'll respect your opinion, but I made my decision. Free will is gonna be. You better head on down, take a look around. You're the prodigal son, but you work for me. Running through the desert, lone wolf. Never had a home. Lone wolf, may not ever see him. Been around since time began, brother of the son of man. Here to make the final stand, the judgment day has come. Now history's showing not much has changed. I'm sure we might agree. Says love your neighbor as yourself. Turn the other cheek and you may see. Hell's been on earth since man began, from the time that Adam fell. A thousand years of peace is coming. It's a marriage of heaven and hell. Lone running through the desert. Lone wolf, never had a home. May not ever see him. Been around since time began, brother of the son of man. Here to make the final stand, the judgment day has come. Lone wolf.
He was a gypsy boy with stars in his eyes. He roamed the highways all of his life. The gift of music, he had been blessed. But life in the fast lane put him to the test. He wrote some good songs, he had his own style. Abandoned some records, made it all seem worthwhile.